We talked about sheep and goats this morning. Sheep are very interesting animals, you know. One of their characteristics is that they're very easily led. A sheep will follow almost anybody and anything, anywhere. When I was pastoring in Fort Worth, Texas, which was my first pastorate after seminary days, there was a man in our church who worked for the Swift Meatpacking Company. He was the chief cattle buyer for Swift in Fort Worth, Texas. And he was telling me how they get sheep out of the trucks, which they come to the packing house, out of the trucks, up the ramp, and into the slaughterhouse. Do you know how they do it? They lead them with a goat. They train that goat. He meets the sheep at the gate of the truck, leads them up the ramp, and into the slaughterhouse. And that goat has a name. Whatever goat it is, he always has the same name. At least this is the way it used to be when I pastored in Fort Worth, all right? His name is Judas. That's what they call him. Because he's leading those sheep to their doom. He's the betrayer for all practical purposes. Now, Jesus likened believers to sheep. And he likened unbelievers in the world around us to goats. And he taught that sheep and goats are going to live together until that day of separation. There'll be a separation at the rapture, but then there'll be that final separation when Jesus returns to the earth to establish his kingdom. Meanwhile, we've got to live together. Here we are, sheep. Most of you here tonight are followers of Jesus Christ. You are his sheep. And you live in the world, surrounded by goats. How can we live in the world and not be affected, led astray, by the goats around us? Satan would love for us to fall right in line and march in time with the people of the world. Because he knows that they will lead us to our spiritual doom. That they will destroy our testimony for Jesus Christ. And he'd have us right where he would want us, spiritually, in the spiritual slaughterhouse for all practical purposes. You know, they could have named that goat Lucifer just as well as named him Judas. Because that's what Satan wants to do to us. He wants to lead us into the spiritual slaughterhouse. 1 Peter 5:8 likens Satan not to a goat but to a lion. But he says he's walking about seeking whom he may devour. That's what he wants to do to us. Destroy us. Destroy our testimony for Jesus Christ. Well, obviously we have some advantages over a literal sheep. For one thing, we have a brain, a mind that God has given us, the ability to think and to reason. More important still, we have the Spirit of God living within us to enlighten us and to enable us to overcome Satan's temptations and the influence of the world around us and glorify Jesus Christ. So let's allow the Spirit of God to teach us tonight two biblical principles that will help us live in the world without being led astray by the world, without being led up that ramp to the slaughterhouse by the goats around us. Then let's yield ourselves to the Spirit of God and let him take control of our lives and empower us to implement these principles in daily living. Two of them, just two. The first one is found in John chapter 17, and I'd like you to turn there to our Lord's high priestly prayer, John 17. The principle is this: infiltration without identification. Infiltration without identification. Jesus taught us this while he was praying for his disciples. I'm reading in John chapter 17, verse 14. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world, and for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified by the truth. Now it's obvious that the Lord never intended us to remove ourselves from the world. He doesn't say that at all. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. Verse 15, see. Verse 18, I also sent them into the world. The Lord didn't intend us to live in walled monasteries, isolated from the people of the world, having no contact with them whatsoever. Yet that's exactly what some people have done. some Christians. In fact, they do it today. They don't live in monasteries, in that sense of the term. I mean, they don't go off like the monks did in the Middle Ages. But they do effectively cut themselves off from the people of the world. They make monasteries out of their homes. Sometimes we make monasteries out of our church. This walled fortress that cuts us off, in many cases, from the unbelievers around us. We build these imaginary walls and avoid getting and use them to protect ourselves and keep us from getting involved with the people of the world and establishing relationships with them so that we can win a hearing and share with them Jesus Christ. Sometimes we spend most of our time enjoying the fellowship of other Christians, and that's good. We need that. I'm glad you're here tonight. We need the fellowship of other believers. But not to the exclusion of developing relationships with unbelievers. See, that's the very opposite of what Jesus taught in this passage of Scripture and in others. In the Great Commission in Mark 16:15, he says, "Go ye into all the world." Into the world. Don't withdraw from the world. Go into the world. "I pray not that ye should take them out of the world. Just keep them from the evil one. I also have sent them into the world just as you sent me into the world." That's very clear. God never intended us to withdraw from the world. We are in the world, and that's where God wants us to be. Maybe a little dangerous for sheep to penetrate a world full of goats, but that's exactly what we're supposed to do. Infiltrate the enemy ranks. Meek sheep, yes. In the midst of ornery goats, yes. But that's the way God wants it to be, with a view to making friends for the Lord Jesus out of his enemies. So, how are we going to do it? Got some tickets to the ball game? Who are you going to take? You going to take your Christian friends from church? Or are you going to take some unbelieving neighbors? You have a choice. If you're a child of God, you love Jesus Christ, you probably would enjoy being with other believers. In fact, you'd probably enjoy the evening a whole lot more if you were to spend the evening with believers. But maybe this penetration principle, this infiltration principle, would help us consider taking some unsafe friends to the ball game with our extra tickets. So we can establish a relationship with them and ultimately have an opportunity to share the Lord Jesus with them. So you got some steaks in the freezer. You want to have a cookout. Who are you going to invite to your cookout? You going to invite some of the pillars from the church, or are you going to invite the pagans from work? Pillars or pagans, that's your choice. Well, if you're like me, you'd probably enjoy spending the evening more with the pillars from the church. People with whom you have something more in common than you have with them. But maybe this infiltration principle would help us consider the possibility of inviting some unsaved people in. Some unsaved friends from work or from the neighborhood or someplace to establish a relationship so we can share Christ with them. We're in the world. The Lord never intended that we be withdrawn from the world. He wants us to infiltrate the world. But wait a minute before you do. Infiltration is only half the principle. You need to understand the whole thing or you're going to get yourself in a heap of trouble. A heap of trouble. That's for the sake of you foreigners from Texas, all right? It's to be infiltration without identification. Look at verse 14 again. "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world." Not of the world. Look at verse 16. "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Not of the world. Now, we didn't originate in heaven and come down from heaven as Jesus did. Some people think we were all angels in heaven before we were born. There's nothing in the Scripture to substantiate that. What am I doing? Tread carefully here. We did not come from heaven. But when we trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, we were placed in union with the Lord Jesus and identified with Him, and He did come from heaven. He was not of this world, and now God views us in Him. God views us just as He is. We are not of this world. Now, what does that mean? The Bible uses the word world in several different ways. It may mean, for instance, the planet we inhabit. That is obviously not the meaning here because we are of the world in that sense. We live on this planet. This is our home. We are of the world. We are not aliens from outer space. At least I don't think anybody here is an alien from outer space. We belong here in this world. We are of the world in the sense of being of this planet. This is our home. This is our natural habitat. This is the only place we can exist. It has the elements we need to sustain life. We are of this world in that sense. Sometimes the word world refers to mankind generally, the human race, the whole human race. That's obviously not the meaning here. We are of the human race. We are not some extraterrestrial beings. We are of the human race. We are of the world in that sense. There are other meanings of the word world, but another one is that it refers to the ungodly system that prevails in this world. I mean, the philosophy of Satan that dominates the unsaved people of the world. I mean, the system that permeates the culture of this world. We are not of the world in that sense. That's what I think Jesus is talking about. We don't belong to the spiritual kingdom that holds majority rule in this world. We're in the minority. But we don't belong to the majority rule party. We are not of the kingdom of darkness. We belong to another kingdom, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God's dear Son, the kingdom of light, the kingdom of life. We belong to that kingdom. Like Jesus, we are not of this world. We are different from the people of the world. We have the Spirit of the living God dwelling in us. We have eternal life bestowed from God above. We are not of this world in that sense. And we need to remember that when we begin to infiltrate the world. I mean, we're sheep. And we're supposed to stay sheep. We're not supposed to turn into goats. God doesn't want us to try to look like goats, act like goats, do everything that goats do, and become identical with the goats. In other words, we are not to identify ourselves with the world. We're different from the people of the world. We're distinct from them. And God wants us to stay that way. Distinct from the people of the world. It's to be infiltration without identification. It's to be association with without becoming like. Paul said the same thing in Romans 12, verse 2. He said, "Do not be conformed to this world." Or as Phillips paraphrases it, "Do not let the world squeeze you into its mold." See, infiltrating the ranks of the world doesn't mean we have to be like the people of the world and adopt their values, and live as they live, live by their philosophy, commit their sins. That's not what Jesus is saying. As a matter of fact, we are to avoid that very thing like it were a killer plague. Because that's exactly what it is. It's the way Satan can devour us. There's no quicker way to kill our testimony with the people of the world than become just like them. It's a surefire killer. Become just like them. Live to look like them, act like them, think like them, live like them. You've lost your distinctiveness. There's nothing to testify to. I don't mean we need to put on that pious look and turn on our most pious sounding voice and say, "No, I'm sorry, I'm a Christian. I don't do that." You know, that's not what we're talking about here at all. But in a kind and gracious way, we're going to refuse to let the goats lead us to the slaughter. We're going to take our stand for righteousness and for truth. When we go to that ball game with our unbelieving friends, we're not going to get soused on beer and yell obscenities at the umpire and swear at the guy who cuts us off when we're trying to get out of the parking lot. We're going to be different from the people of the world, you see. And when we invite those neighbors over for a cookout, and they offer to bring their latest video that they've just bought that's punctuated with profanity and violence and nudity, we're going to say, "Well, thanks, but we've got some other things planned for the evening." I mean, we're not going to expose ourselves or our families to that kind of thing. We're going to steadfastly maintain our identity as children of God, as the sheep of His pasture. Infiltration without identification. We don't separate ourselves from sinners, but we categorically refuse to participate in their sins or to let their philosophy of life dictate our way of living. We're not going to do that. You know, I like to say this to the young people tonight. The world wants wants to mold your values. They're using everything they can to do it. They're using music, they're using movies, they're using everything they have available to them. They want to convince you that people who are older than you don't know anything, they're kind of stupid, and the greatest thing in life is to make fools out of adults and do your own thing. They want to convince you that you can live as you want to live and not pay the consequences for it. That's what the world wants you to believe. And they're going to try to sell you that every way they can. The most popular movies this summer among young people have as their major theme this very thing. That adults are jerks and you can't believe them and you can do what you please and you don't need to pay the consequences. That's what the world wants you to believe. That isn't quite what the Bible says. Don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't buy the philosophy of the world. We live by the principles revealed by the Spirit of God in the Word of God. We are in the world, but not of the world. Infiltration without identification. Principle number one. But there is a second one. And this principle is revealed in Paul's famous discourse on the single state. So would you turn, please, to the central passage on that subject, 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And let's see principle number two. Use without abuse. Infiltration without identification. Use without abuse. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Paul's point in this passage of Scripture is that life is short. We can't do everything we might like to do. So it's important to keep things in their proper order. Put proper emphasis on the right things. And nothing must come before our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm beginning to read in verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short, so that from now on even those who have wives should be as though they had none. Those who weep, as though they did not weep. Those who rejoice, as though they did not rejoice. Those who buy, as though they did not possess. And those who use this world as not abusing it or misusing it, for the form of this world is passing away. Now, if you read over that again, you'll see that they're all very normal activities of life. Nothing wrong with any of those things. Getting married, mourning over the loss of a loved one, expressing joy over the happy times in our lives, buying new things that we need, using the world in which we live, they are all good things. There's not anything wrong with any one of them. Now, in this case, Paul is probably using the world, the word world, to refer to primarily the things in this world, the material things in this world, when he says using the world. The things in the world are good. God put us in this world with all of its wonderful resources, with all of its wonderful opportunities, and he says to us, go ahead and enjoy it. I've placed you in this world, now enjoy it. I made it for you to enjoy. Now go ahead, go to it. That's a biblical concept. A lot of people don't understand that. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 says that God has given us all things freely to enjoy. 1 Timothy 6:17. It's a passage of Scripture that some people completely want to overlook because they kind of feel that it's a sin for a Christian to have any fun. I hope there wasn't anybody like that at Forest Home last week because we laughed till our sides split. We had fun. See, if another Christian appears to be enjoying life too much, these folks kind of assume that he must be living in sin, so they give him a good tongue lashing and tell him to cut it out. I mean, cut it out. After all, the Christian life is supposed to be a drag, and you're not dragging enough. So wipe that smile off your face and cut it out. Sober up. This is serious business. Yeah, it is serious business. I'll agree with that. But no, it isn't supposed to be a drag. I don't find anything in the Bible that tells us that Christian life is supposed to be a drag. It's supposed to be filled with joy, real joy. A Christian ought to enjoy more or derive more enjoyment out of the things of the world than anybody else. Did you know that? A Christian should derive more enjoyment from the things of the world than anybody else. You know why? Because he knows where it all came from. He knows why it's all here, and he knows what's going to happen to it all. Therefore, he doesn't let it become his slave. He can take it or leave it. And when you have that kind of attitude toward the things of the world, you can take them or leave them, you enjoy them a whole lot more than if you live for them, because that's all there is to life. The Christian can enjoy the things of the world far more than an unbeliever can. He doesn't let them become his master. But I would have to say the finger waggers aren't in the majority anymore. You know, that you can't do that if you're a Christian. I don't think they're in the majority. At least they aren't in California. Now, there may be some other places in this country, but they aren't in the majority anymore in California. I would say the pendulum has swung to the other end. And the folks in the majority now think it's a sin not to have any fun. God owes me a pleasure-filled life, and I'm going to have it, by gum, one way or another. I'm going to have it. I'm going to live life to the hilt. I'm going to taste everything there is to taste. I'm going to touch everything there is to touch. I'm going to experience everything there is to experience. I'm going to feel everything there is to feel. I'm going to have fun. It kills me. I'm going to have fun. So they look for the highs, and they insist that tomorrow's highs be higher than today's highs, and that's the way they live their lives. And oftentimes they do kill themselves in the process, as two very talented and famous athletes have testified to in the last 2 weeks. Paul anticipated that extreme. That's why he said in verse 31, "Be as those who use this world, but not abuse it." That's the key. That word, "Be as those who use this world, but not abuse it." That's the key. That word abuse means to use to the full. To be engrossed in it. To be all wrapped up in it. To get everything possible out of it. As much as I can get out of it. That's what the people of the world do, you see. They cannot discern the spiritual dimension of life. So the physical and the material are all there are for them. So they live for it. Those physical and material things, since that's all there is, they're going to live for it. So they live for pleasure. They love their material possessions. They long for positions of power and praise from their fellow men. That means everything to them. Status is their master. Because that's all there is. And since that's all there is, they want to get as much out of it as possible. You know what? It's awfully easy for us sheep to fall right in line behind the goats when our culture is saturated with goat mentality. We just get right in line and we let old Judas the goat lead us right into the slaughterhouse. If I can't buy this new dress, I'll just die. I just have to have it. I'm speaking for the ladies in the audience or the girls, all right? My name is not Klinger. I don't wear dresses. We just can't stay in this little house anymore. Nobody else lives in a cracker box like this. We've just got to have more room. You know, I owe it to myself to buy this. Fill in the blank. I love that one. I owe it to myself. They pass over me for this promotion this time, they're going to see some sparks fly. You mind my words. See, we fall right in the mentality of the world. If those are the things that make life worthwhile for us, friends, we've gotten ourselves too entangled in the web of the world. We're no longer using it. We're abusing it. Don't be that way, Paul says. The way sheep can live among goats is to use the world without abusing it. It happens so subtly. Here's a believer who buys a larger house. It's one of those big old fixer-uppers, you know. It's old, but it's going to be nice when we get it all fixed up. That's what we begin to live for. Let's get it fixed up. As soon as we get all that new plumbing, all that new wiring in, as soon as we get that new wallpaper and paint on, as soon as we get those new cabinets installed, you know, it's going to be such a neat house, so we begin to work. Work, work, work. Morning, noon, and night, every spare minute. Of course, the first thing that goes is our time alone with the Lord. I mean, you don't have time to fix a house up and also read the Bible and pray and memorize Scripture, do you? So that goes. And we begin to think about Sundays. Well, you know, if we didn't have to interrupt our work time with church, we could get so much more done. And so we begin to cut off our time of public worship and fellowship with other believers. It's so important to strengthen us for life in the world. And that drops off. And the sad thing is, when we get the house finished, usually something else takes its place. I've seen boats take its place. But we only bought it for family togetherness. But you know, now that we've put all this money in this thing, we really got to use it. You know, it doesn't make any sense to own it if we don't use it. So the weekends go, fellowship with God's people and study of the Word of God and growing in God's grace and knowledge begins to fall by the wayside. God says, use it, yes. Don't abuse it. There's nothing wrong with fixing up an old house and enjoying it. Nothing wrong with having something like a boat. But when we begin to love those things and they become life for us, then we're disobeying God's word. We are abusing the good things God has given to us. The Apostle John put it so clearly. You know that passage in 1 John 2, 15 and 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passes away in the lust thereof. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Those two verses are so very important in understanding this principle. See, the three major things that get their hooks into us from the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. The lust of the flesh is trying to gratify the desires of our bodies. Freely fulfilling and satisfying in an unhindered way every physical appetite. Whether it be for food, sex, sleep, physical comforts, or anything else. It's gratifying the desires of the body. We begin to live for those things that gratify our physical desires. The lust of the flesh. The lust of the eyes. That's the love for material things, whatever they are. Houses, boats, cars, pools, stereos, clothes. Better clothes with neat little insignias on them that happen to be in right now. If that's what they live for, if that's what we live for, then we've crossed the boundary between using the world and abusing it. That's the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. That's living for glory, loving praise, status, popularity. If the most important thing to me is being popular with my peers, then I've crossed the line. I'm no longer just using the world that God gave me to enjoy. I'm abusing it. Now, there's nothing wrong with any three of those things. Gratifying our physical desires. We all do that. We need to do it to live. Having material things, owning things that God makes available to us. And there's nothing wrong with that. Having praise from people. It happens. We thank God for it. There's nothing wrong with it. But when we love those things and long for them and live for them, then we've surrendered to the world. We've stopped using it and started to abuse it. And we sheep have begun to resemble the goats. We've been led to the slaughter, and Satan has managed to devour our testimony for Jesus Christ. Now the temptation will come. The greatest saints of God have faced them, and we shall too. And keeping these biblical principles in mind is going to help us overcome them. Infiltration without identification. Use without abuse. We know them now. It's just a matter of committing ourselves to obey them and allowing the Spirit of God to take control of our lives and empower us to obey. It's just going to be living in the Spirit. Living in the Spirit. We're going to be able to be what God wants us to be. We're going to be able to infiltrate this world and have an impact on it for Jesus Christ without becoming identified with it. We're going to be able to use the things of this world freely and enjoy them wonderfully without abusing them, by loving them and longing for them and living for them. Let's commit ourselves to obey. Let's be filled with the Spirit of God. Let's make an impact on that world out there, okay? As we live as sheep among goats. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the help you provide us in your word. We wouldn't even want to be here and try to live this Christian life without your word to enlighten us and your Spirit to enable us. God, help us to take these principles we've looked at tonight in the Word and put them into practice. Even as we go from this place back out into the world, tomorrow morning to our jobs or other places where we spend our day among unbelievers, God, give us the grace and the knowledge and the wisdom and the insight to live in a way that brings honor and glory to you. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.